Having pretty much finished with verse 1, although we'll no doubt refer back to it on many, many occasions, we now proceed to verses 2 and 3 of this, the title of John's letter, Revelation of Jesus Christ. Verse 2 says, "Who did bear witness the word of God and the witness of Jesus Christ? All he saw." By using this particular verb form here, who did bear witness, the Apostle John places himself at the moment of the reading of the letter in the churches. It is a written record of all he saw. His commission from the Lord Jesus Christ was to witness all he saw. It was the Word of God. We saw in verse 1 that all John saw came from God the Father. The Father gave it to Jesus in order to show to his servants. Therefore, what John has written is no less than the Word of God, no less than the witness of Jesus Christ. The third person singular here, all he saw, refers back to verse 1, where John, the apostle, the servant of Jesus Christ, names himself. He alone saw Revelation of Jesus Christ. And he alone received the commission from Jesus to witness all he saw. And as we heard before, he alone, by the language that he uses here, presents himself as the lone witness as Revelation is read in the churches. As the letters read, the churches hear that John did bear witness to all he saw. And what he saw was the Word of God and the witness of Jesus Christ. There's no need whatever for John to have said all he saw and heard. The one verb suffices for the entirety of Revelation of Jesus Christ. The last thing John writes in this title of the letter is what we might call a beatitude. Verse 3 says, "Blessed the one reading and the ones hearing the words of the prophecy and keeping things having been written in it, for the time is near." Have another change in the text for you. This will be the third one in 3 verses. A bit embarrassing. The older copies of the text that some of you may still have, if you're using those to mark up and change, the older ones read, "the ones reading and hearing." That's not what the text says. It says, "the one reading and the ones hearing." As I blanch at my oversight, let me just say that there is great value in not assuming anything, isn't there? But going through the text word by word and line by line and concept by concept is undoubtedly a worthy task. Who wants to get God's word wrong? Even one letter, you remember at the beginning of verse 1, that one letter, the article A, even one letter of that which God said shouldn't be overlooked, and it shouldn't be misconstrued. Anyway, how's that for putting a positive spin on it? Please make the change in your copies. I'll make more copies, of course, as we go along. Looks like we're going to be using a lot of paper and a lot of ink. But let's look at the one reading and the ones hearing first. The Apostle John, the servant of Jesus Christ, wrote all that he saw. And he made 6 copies, at least, maybe 7 if he kept one for himself. Somehow he was able, having written them, to have them sent to the mainland, where they were then distributed to the 7 churches among which he had been pastor. I gave out, I think there are 6 copies among you, of the eastern portion of what is now Turkey. You can see where the 7 churches are, and the Isle of Patmos is about 30 miles off the coast of the eastern part of Turkey, western part of Turkey. But this was the pastor John, the apostle of Jesus Christ. He had already written the gospel of Jesus Christ. He had already sent 3 letters to all the churches. And all of these were received as holy, inspired scripture. Jesus Christ himself had given the keys to the kingdom to his apostles. It was the voice of the Christ in apostolic doctrine. And any other doctrine, if you remember from the text of Scripture, is anathema. Jesus had clearly intimated that his apostles were the new covenant scribes. And to receive an apostle of Jesus Christ was to receive the very word of Jesus himself. It, in fact, was the word himself. So there wouldn't have been any irregularity in receiving this letter from John, you see. And there certainly would have been no reluctance on their part in believing that it had been received directly from Jesus Christ. John had received the word, witnessed by Jesus himself, given to Jesus by God the Father, and John witnessed the revelation, naming its source. It was revelation of Jesus Christ, given to Jesus by the Father, revealed to John with a commission to write it down and send it over to the mainland to the 7 churches. The churches, racked with uncertainty, persecuted by Rome and by Jerusalem, would have received this good news as a glorious treasure. What they had heard and what they anticipated was near. God had said, witnessed by Jesus himself, that all was necessary to be done in quickness. And the pastor, or the elder, or maybe there's a lector in the churches by that time, would have stood before the congregation and would have read the letter to them, and there would have been eager hearing of the word of God. And as we'll see when we get there, each of the churches is addressed individually in the letter as to what correction was required of them in advance of the great events which were anticipated in quickness. And those will be incredibly useful to us in judging the state of the churches all over the world, and of course ours as well. But John pronounces the one reading, that is, the pastor or the elder reading the text of the scripture, and the ones, plural, hearing, that is, the congregation, he pronounces them blessed. We've seen the word before, and we'll spend some time on it. But first, let me engage in a bit of necessary inference here. Last Lord's Day, we humbly, but with no insecurity at all, no anxiety at all, recognized and identified when this letter was written, and it was between 64 and 68 A.D. There would have been only maybe 4 or 5 years from the time John received revelation from Jesus Christ that the end of the age, parousia of the Christ, would transpire. Jesus and his disciples had preached in Israel that the kingdom was at hand. That word is near. In this generation, Jesus had said. And here in the text of the Revelation, it's 34 or 35 years later when John, exiled on the island of Patmos, received direction directly from the mouth of God to show to his servants that which is necessary to be done in quickness. And John has to write it all as he saw it, and then he has to make the copies, and then he has to send the copies to the churches on the mainland, and then copies of the copies have to be made for those who wish to have one, and then copies of the copies to be distributed to all the other churches in all the other nations and islands where Jesus Christ's church had been established. In a world without UPS and FedEx and the United States Post Office, it's incalculable what kind of time frame was involved in all of that. And pastors and elders in the churches would excitedly go through the text of John's letter word for word to glean every little bit of information for their congregations to show them exactly what was necessary to be done in quickness. To show exactly what God had said, what Jesus had witnessed, what John had witnessed, and it's going to take us years to go through it, they had to do it a lot faster. I don't think it's speculation at all. I think it's necessary inference that there must have been a frenzy of activity among the first seven churches that received the revelation. And then the same activity level occurring as other churches of the nations received their copies. Assessment of one's faithfulness, individually and churches. Confession and repentance. Identifying the wolves and the false prophets in the churches. Congregational excitement and great public worship. Fervent preaching of the Lordship of Christ and his kingdom. Individual and family preparedness, emotionally and physically as well, for the astonishing things that were near for all, in all of history, as Jesus said, there had been nothing like it. The wrath of the King of Kings toward God's adulterous covenant nation would be fierce and decisive. Those unprepared for it would be overwhelmed and terrified. The letter that John wrote is from God, witnessed by Jesus, sent to the churches for their comforting. It was to prepare them for that which was to take place in quickness in order that they not be overwhelmed. And in order that they faith in the one who came to seek them and to find them and to rescue them was he who would justify them before God. It was he who would execute the wrath of God upon all those who had ravaged them and persecuted them and killed their prophets and now were fiendishly and mercilessly pursuing them and Jesus' apostles to all the churches in the nation. And for that, they would suffer the retribution for all the blood of the righteous in history. Again, the inference here is that there's not much time. And the anticipation and the anxiety and the activity level must have risen sharply as a result just of receiving John's letter. So much to do, but maybe so little time. Let's go further now with John's language here in the third verse. Blessed the one reading and the ones hearing. The elder or the pastor who read Revelation of Jesus Christ is pronounced blessed. The ones hearing the reading of the Revelation of Jesus Christ are pronounced blessed. It's called a beatitude because mainly theologians have recognized that John's word here is the same word that Jesus used again and again as recorded in Matthew chapter 5 of the Gospel of John. Blessed the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed the ones that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed the meek ones, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed the ones who hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed the merciful ones, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Blessed the ones who have been persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you, Jesus said, when men shall reproach you and persecute you and say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so persecuted they the prophets that were before you. Here in the title of John's Revelation of Jesus Christ, blessed the one reading and the ones hearing the words of the prophecy and keeping things having been written in it. Matthew wrote those things down as Jesus spoke them. And John writes it as he received it. Men, you see, are blessed because they're pronounced blessed. The state of being blessed doesn't occur naturally in any of us. One who has a naturally meek character, for example, or one who is lowly in spirit, that doesn't make him blessed. Being reviled, being persecuted, or being poor and beggarly, or acting somehow in a role of peacemaker, doesn't make one blessed. A man or a woman or child in mourning over his own state in life is naturally driven from the Christ into his own sin and degradation rather than being driven to the Christ. There is nothing in mankind's tendencies to cause Jesus to bless us. Both of these apostles, Matthew and John, have written this word, blessed, in such a way as to make it known that Jesus the Christ pronounces men blessed. It is a pronouncement upon the subjects of the king, you see. One who's been declared blessed will then exhibit the meekness of the Christ with regard to the sovereignty of Almighty God. One who's been declared blessed is going to experience that poverty of spirit with regard to his sin against God. One who's declared blessed is going to receive that role of peacemaker, because peace with God comes through the work of the Christ, you see. It's the only way it comes. Same with John. The one who reads and the ones who hear have been declared blessed by God. The pronouncement's been made. So reading the prophecy or hearing the prophecy doesn't merit a state of being blessed, you see. The state of blessedness here is declared by the witness, Jesus, in revelation of Jesus Christ. They're blessed by the witness as revelation is received. They're blessed by the witness as revelation is read. They're blessed by the witness as the revelation is heard in the congregations. John continues, "Bless the one reading and the ones hearing the words of the prophecy and keeping things having been written in it, for the time is near." John writes here the perfect active plural participle, keeping. It's the same word that our Lord Jesus Christ used in his great commission to his disciples just before his ascension into the glory cloud to be crowned King of Kings and Lord of Lords. "Teaching them," he said, "to keep all that I commanded you, and lo, I am with you to the end of the age." John, the apostle of Jesus Christ, was very, very aware of what the Lord Jesus had spoken on that day just before his ascension to the right of the Father. After all, he was there, as was Matthew. There's great meaning in the use of the term that our Lord Jesus Christ used at that time. Here he uses it again. Please remember that God the Son is the Word of God. The Scripture doesn't contain the Word of God. It is the Word. You ever see it written someplace, whether it's theological, whether it's hear it in conversation? It does not contain the Word. It is the Word. It's the very voice of Jesus. It is halagos, the Word, from the self-determining one who is absolute authority. Jesus had said, recorded by his apostle Matthew, "Teaching them to keep all that I did command to you." It's obvious from all of the rest of Scripture that the word keep has two distinct meanings, similar meanings. His voice is heard in the instruction and the teaching of his apostles. He is possessor of all authority. Therefore, he is the source of, and he's the focus of, all our obedience. The peoples of the nation of earth are to obey the word of God made flesh. So the first biblical meaning of to keep is to obey. Then the other similar meaning of to keep is equally powerful. For the people of all the nations of the earth are to keep all his word inviolate. It's the prophet Daniel, the recipient of the vision of the five kingdoms of history, who in his prayer of national repentance uses the same words and the same phrases that our Lord uses and that John writes in Revelation of Jesus Christ. Daniel wrote, And I prayed to the Lord my God and made confession and said, O Lord, great and awesome God, who keeps his covenant and mercy with those who love him and keep his commandments. Our Lord commissions his disciples concerning his word. And that word must be kept and then transmitted intact. Watch over it. Safeguard it. For by it, the nations are confronted and brought into conscious obedience to his kingship. And that's the word that John uses here in the title of the Revelation of Jesus Christ. Keep it, obey it, keep it intact. It is the very voice of the Christ, who is the light, the life of the world. Obey it and keep it intact, for the time is near. May God add great blessing to the reading and the preaching and the hearing of his holy word this morning. Amen.